Morning, everyone. Why are you guys being so friendly with each other? That is so weird. You don't actually like each other. You can stop pretending, guys. No. It is really good to see you just not and be like, oh, I said hi. I can go on to the next person. No, you are continuing to get to know each other and care about each other. And that's the really awesome thing. Well, we are going to be continuing, picking back up on our series in 2 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn there, we'll be going through verses 12 through 22. And we are continuing our series on standing firm in hope and faith. And hope was focusing on 1 Peter, and we're going to be focusing on faith in 2 Peter. And some things that we've covered so far in this series is, first and foremost, that this is a reminder. Peter, who is the author of this letter, is going to die shortly afterwards. And so the thing that he thought was the most important thing to do was give this reminder. And don't we need a good reminder every once in a while? Reminder what is true and good. And so Peter gives this to us to stir us up to continue to grow. Although in the last 2 weeks... 2 weeks ago, I should say, Peter showed us how faith prepares us for false teachers, because the sad reality is that just as in the garden, false teachers, those that are giving a different idea of what God has said, they really will come just like Satan did, and they will deceive us. They, you know, kind of look like us. And so we can't just go, oh, we're here, it's fine. But ultimately, they will be judged for their destructive heresies. But, you know, maybe you're a little bit like me. Like, if Peter gives such a strong verdict, or if there's this destruction that's coming for them, if they're going to be judged, why do people follow after them? Why is it that they even give this guy a second thought? Well, it's because things can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. This guy right here, he is an alligator snapping turtle. And what this guy does is he will lie at the bottom of a lake, and he will be in between some mud and some dead limbs and stuff like that, and he will just open his mouth. And he has a small growth on his tongue that looks like a worm. And guess what the fish do? They just, oh, that looks good. And they go right in and then, dinner. This guy is an orchid mantis. He presents himself as part of an orchid flower. You see, his limbs, they look like the petals of an orchid. And it actually acts as a hyperstimulus. This thing looks more colorful and more vibrant than the real flowers. And so whatever prey ends up coming over, they're like, this thing looks better than the real thing. And then lastly, There's this guy, which is the ant-mimicking spider. And this thing is terrifying. You see, it's kind of like that V thing right there. That's actually its mouth. And when it's closed, it looks like an ant head. And so this guy can wander around different ants until he finds an ant by itself. And it is literally like a horror movie. Its face splits apart and goes, argh! And this gets back to how looks can be deceiving. These animals become prey and are destroyed because they have been deceived. The predator presents something as good and beneficial, and they are misled. And so the reality is that we as Christians can be misled. We can be deceived. And so that's why Peter gives us this passage, because we go after what we believe is good and true. And so faith disillusions us from false teachers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day that you've given us. Thank you for a wonderful time of praising you and thinking about you. And Lord, now we are going to have to look at something that is not nice to look at. We're going to have to look at someone who is misrepresenting you. And Lord, help us to look closely and pay attention, but all the while keeping you in mind of how you are good, you are glorious, and how we can delight in you. Pray that you would help me to say that what I ought and nothing else, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage addresses false teachers, but I want to clarify that not all false teachers are the same. For instance, you guys are probably familiar with the Pharisees. What they would say is, we have the truth from God, we have the way to live the good life, and that is what's characterized by restriction. We have a right standing before God if we don't do certain things. If we obey these certain laws, then we're good with God. Other false teachers, however, act as though they have God's favor regardless of what they do. Their life is unrestrained. That is, if you are in Christ, you are now free to have more. That is, unrestrained in the kinds of things you do, and unrestrained in the amount that you do it. And so, if we think back to who Peter is writing to, these are vulnerable Christians who are spread around Asia Minor, and they're having a hard time. And if they're having a bad day, how deceitful, or how, do you see how it could be that someone would say, hey, you know, fighting sin is pretty hard, but you don't actually have to do that. That could seem kind of good. It could seem beneficial. And in the same way, we too can be susceptible if we're not careful to be drawn his way as well, because it seems easier, it seems more enjoyable, it seems better. But faith disillusions us from false teachers. They're not just getting facts wrong, they're not just doing wrong things, they are misrepresenting God. And they're misrepresenting what is good. And so because of that, Peter's going to use some pretty strong words so that we will strongly feel opposed to them as well. Look at verse 12 with me. But these persons, like irrational animals born only with natural instincts for capture and killing, blaspheming about things they do not understand, in their destruction will also be destroyed, being harmed as the wages of righteousness. See, Peter is saying that the way of false teachers is foolish. It is irrational. He actually compares them to an animal. Some of you may have seen the movie Chicken Run, classic. But it's a movie about these chickens who are trying to escape from a farm before they're made into chicken pies. And Mr. Tweedy is the farmer there, and he's looking out the window, and he's like, those chickens are up to something. Which his wife, Mrs. Tweedy, so unkindly replies, you dolt. Apart from you, chickens are the stupidest creatures alive. They do not plan. They do not organize. They are not doing anything. And, of course, at the end of the movie, she's proven wrong. But is that how it is in real life? Carl, should we pray for you? or Mr. Smith? Are farmers in danger? Are they going to... Now, they'll try to get out, but that's for a different reason. No, the reality is animals don't escape as long as they get what they want. As long as you give them what they want, they don't care. They're not going, oh, I noticed he's sharpening the axe. I wonder why he's picking me up by my feet. I wonder why he's laying my head down. You know, no. You can raise an animal and you can enjoy a nice, good chicken sandwich. And that is what Peter is comparing them to. These false teachers are like farm animals. They are without reason. They are on the path to destruction, and they're not doing anything to get off of it. But it's because the reason they're on that path of destruction is they are doing these various things. They are blaspheming. And so as a result of that, they're going to receive the reward. They're going to get payday for the wrong that they do. That's actually like a we don't really see it in our translation, but receiving the wrong as the reward of unrighteousness, that's a play on words. And it says they will be harmed as the reward for harming. You get what you sow. And the thing that they've been doing is they're so simple, they're so ignorant, they're so irrational, they're so foolish that they're blaspheming about things that they don't know. And we don't really use that language. Anyone go, oh, that person was blaspheming the other day. It's the idea of speaking without reverence for something. And this cuts back to their message of freedom by saying that anything goes, they are dishonoring God. Just as the Pharisees were, by putting themselves up as righteous, they were undermining the righteousness of God. These false teachers, by saying anything goes, God doesn't really care about those things, they likewise are undermining God's righteousness. And there's more to it there, but we don't have time for that. But the way is foolish because they are bound for destruction. But even though they know that, they're not responding. They're irrational. They are foolish. And they're definitely foolish in spite of the fact that they do this so boldly. You know, because if someone does something, they're like, well, I'm not quite sure, but it could be good, maybe. But if someone's like, no, you should join me, this is great, that's kind of persuasive. We lend our ear a little bit more if the person says it with a little extra force, a little extra power. But Peter is saying, no, they're foolish, even if they are doing it boldly. Rather than being examples, they are the thing that needs to be removed. Verse 13, considering reveling in the daytime a pleasure, they are stains and blemishes, carousing in their deceitful pleasures when they feast together with you. Instead of being the standard, instead of being the example, they're the thing that is actually wrong. That one spot that like, that's not what we want it to look like. And he gives the reasons why. Because they're living for freedom and unrestraint, they cast off all limits. So first off, no time is off limits. When it talks about how they are sinning, even in the daytime, they count it pleasure, even in the daytime, this is in contrast to the pagans who would usually reserve the not-so-good things for nighttime. But they're like, no, we are free in Christ. We can party all day. No time is off limit, and no place is off limit. Because it talks about how they're deceitful pleasures when they feast together with you. And this likely has to do with the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be celebrating later today. They were saying, man, we should be pursuing this even when we're remembering Jesus Christ. This is what God wants you to do. And I hope you're going, that just hurts my heart to even think about that. And then no person is off limits. They take advantage of those who are most vulnerable. If you look at verse 14, it says that they are enticing unstable persons. And this is, as you can guess, probably newer believers. Those that need the most help, the most support, they are taking advantage of them. Saying no to sin is pretty hard, but guess what? You don't actually have to do that. You don't actually have to go through that hard work. Just enjoy it. It's good. They are presenting life in Christ as a life of excess and unrestraint. And as a result, he calls them accursed children, having eyes full of desire for an adulteress and unceasing from sin, enticing unstable persons and having hearts trained for greediness. Right there, accursed children. This is the idea that they are children of the curse. They show all of the characteristics of someone who has the wrath of God on them. First off, they're imaginative. See right there, it says they have eyes full of desire for an adulteress. This actually conveys the idea that in their eyes, everyone is an adulteress. Everyone is an opportunity for sin. And so they're imaginative in their sin. They're restless in their sin. See there, they're unceasing. And they are developed. They have hearts trained for greediness. They go to the gym. This is something that isn't something that they slip into, as we might sometimes think. This is something that they're purposeful, and they've gotten good at it. So Peter is giving this to us. Peter is telling us to see this so we see more deeply and believe more deeply that they deserve destruction and how they're not somebody that we want to be following. But how do they even get into the place where they're allowed to impact unstable people? Like, how does that even happen? Well, it's because they once identified as Christians. This isn't just someone out in the world who says, I've got a better way. They're people who identify as Christians and are misrepresenting God. It says, 15, by leaving the straight path, they have gone astray, because they followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of darkness. So, who was Balaam? Well, he's essentially a prophet before the Israelites, before they came into the Promised Land. And he has the privilege of speaking for God. And so people came to understand that if Balaam said that someone was going to be blessed, that person got blessed. And if Balaam said someone was cursed, that person was cursed. And they didn't always really understand that it was God that was doing it. So Balaam is asked by the Moabites to curse Israel as they are coming in, because they're a really big threat to them. And so Balaam goes, okay, I'll ask God. And God responds with, you will not go with them. You will not curse the people, because they are blessed. And that should have been the end. The story doesn't end there, however. Even though Balaam knows that if God says someone's blessed and that they're not cursed, then they're blessed. He leaves the door open, because a few verses later, Balak, the king of Moab, sends more princes who have more honor. And so now Balaam is presented with the idea whether he wants to be honored in God's sight or with these other guys, with all of the things that they have to offer him. And so, again, these people ask him, would you please go and curse Israel for us? And he says, well, let me go ask God. Does he need to ask? No, he doesn't. He shouldn't, anyways. Balaam knows what is right, but seeks the opportunity to do what is wrong because he thinks it is beneficial for him. And the sad reality, the scary reality, is that knowing more about God, coming to church every week, week in, week out, and even having a God-given role is not going to automatically make you do the right thing. We need to respond positively to what he said, as anything else is leaving the door open for sin. And that's exactly what Balaam's doing here. And so God gives Balaam the opportunity to sin, and Balaam takes it. And as Balaam is on the way, God sends an angel to stand in the way with his sword drawn, and the angel of the Lord is going to strike Balaam down. But Balaam's donkey actually is able to see this, and so as he's trudging along, the donkey keeps veering off the path. Balaam doesn't really like that, so he keeps yelling at the donkey, and this happens again, yells at the donkey, and it even happens a third time, and then he just goes off. And he's like, oh, you stupid animal. Actually, I can give you this. He says, Numbers 22, verse 29, because you have made a mockery of me, if I only had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. Now, this is pretty ironic, though. What is Balaam almost walking into? Someone with a sword in his hand. Someone that he has been mocking by pursuing to curse the people that he has blessed. But the donkey says, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life until this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? And Balaam surprisingly talks back to the donkey. He says, well, no, actually, you've been a good donkey. Peter uses that example. He says, but Balaam received a rebuke for his own lawlessness. A speechless donkey speaking with a human voice restrained the prophet's madness. You've heard of out of the mouth of babes, but now you've heard of out of the mouth of a donkey. He's rebuked by the donkey because the donkey's faithful service is in contrast to Balaam, who says he's not really willing to go until it's the right price. And he's also restrained. If the donkey did exactly what Balaam wanted, what would have happened to Balaam? He would have died. So if you ever feel moved or compelled somewhat that God doesn't really care about sin, you need to remember that's foolishness. If you ever feel moved or compelled to think that pursuing sin will lead to something good, you need to remember that is foolish. The way of false teachers is foolish. And the way of false teachers is also fruitless. Remember, you only do what you think is good. That is what you're going to pursue. So listen to Peter's words and continue to become disillusioned from the false teachers. They're fruitless because they're not beneficial. They're speaking of greatness, but really they are empty. He uses a couple more illustrations in verse 17. These people are waterless springs and mists driven by a hurricane for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved. I'm looking to go on vacation sometime in the summer, but I don't think I'd want to make that one. This really dark, sad situation is because these people are presented as water. And the picture, the use of water is a picture of divine information that leads to blessing and life. These people are presenting themselves as a source of water. You know, because just as if you're in the desert, you need water to live. And just as in life, you need direction from God if you want to have an abundant life. And so first off, waterless spring, this would be, you know, kind of like a well. You think you're going to a place where you can get some water, but in the end, you don't benefit from it. This looks like a well, doesn't it? This is a nice well case covering that you can purchase for. No. But if you were thirsty, you might look at that and go, oh, that's supposed to give me water. You will never get water from that. It is impossible to get water from that because there's no source, there's no way to get into the real source. And then secondly, when it talks about mists, and you might have a slightly different translation, that's, I believe, is the idea of a cloud off in the distance. And farmers, you guys would understand, you guys have had some really dry weather. And you're like, I need some rain. And so these people are looking for a source of life. And they're like, oh, it looks like there's maybe a cloud. But then these strong winds come in and they just blow it away. And so although it promises a source of life, it doesn't actually provide. It doesn't actually benefit. And I don't know if any of you were slightly caught off guard, not when it was this color, but when the smoke from Canada came down, I'm like, oh, it's overcast outside. Did anyone else think that it was just overcast? Apparently I'm the only stupid one. But I didn't go outside yet, but I looked outside and was like, oh, maybe we'll get some rain. No, it did not provide any rain. Instead of being a source of life, it was hazardous, right? You're like, ugh. I'm like, I probably shouldn't let the kids play outside as much. Ugh. So, these people are speaking for God. Verse 18, for by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they entice with desires of the flesh and with licentiousness those who are scarcely escaping from those who live in error. I already touched on how they were bold, but they're also saying stuff that just sounded good. They weren't just loud. They weren't Brian Morgan. No, I'm just kidding. He's coming for me. They weren't just loud. They were persuasive. It sounded good. It even sounded spiritual. And in reality, though, it's empty. And the reason it's empty is because it is in contrast to God's word. And it's presenting sin as delightful. And some people can be drawn that way. So they're speaking of greatness, but it's empty. And they're speaking in greatness, but they are powerless, promising them freedom, although they themselves are slaves of depravity. For to whatever someone succumbs, by this he is also enslaved. The thing about slaves, I'm not saying being a slave is good or anything like that, but this is something that they would have understood during that time. If you are a slave of someone, you do not have power and authority. So if someone is a slave of something and they are saying, oh, I can do this, they're lying. They don't have power and authority. They are under someone else's authority. And likewise, along those lines, they have to obey. They have to do exactly what their master tells them to do. And so this brings up a kind of a scary picture. I think you guys could probably think of someone with an addiction. They just have to get their fix. They can't go on for so long without coming back to it. And so these false teachers, although they are saying, there's all this good stuff over here, there's so much freedom, you're free to do whatever you want, that is actually what they are enslaved to. They are slaves of depravity. And that word depravity is the same word for corruption. If you look back at 2 Peter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, that's the thing that God's great promises have delivered us from. But these people are bound to that. They are not trying to escape it. They are jumping. They're doubling down. And so false teachers aren't better than us. They aren't better off. They're actually they're not even on the same playing field. Although they can present themselves as having something better, they're really pitiable. We're going to jump down to verse 22 really quick. The statement of the true proverb has happened to them. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mud. I know that's just what you wanted to hear right before you have lunch. But can you see that? You know how your dog will just, jump into the garbage. You're like, no, dog, don't do that. How many dog owners are in here? Isn't it crazy the things that they'll eat? You're like, and then pigs as well. Pigs, We had pigs as a kid. They will eat anything. So don't leave your foot in there. But when it says that this proverb, this true proverb has happened to them, it's describing a completed process. So just with the dog and just with the pig, they have removed themselves from the filth. The false teachers have now stopped seeking to sin. And we can understand this. If someone learned, God doesn't want you to do that. There is actually life, an abundant life, if you turn from those things. Can't you see that it's harmful? Someone could go, you know what? Actually, yeah, my life in alcohol has just destroyed things. I want to get out of that. But then they go back. They go back to the filth, and now they have stopped seeking to be righteous. And this picture shows that these false teachers are still acting according to their nature. A dog goes back to their family because that's what dogs do, sadly. Pigs go back to going in the filth, although maybe any farmers in here, that's not actually how it is. Pigs are actually really clean animals. Maybe. But we get the picture. We understand that's what they do. They're acting out their nature instead of what happens when we truly do confess ourselves as sin. We desire to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord, and he gives us a new nature. But because of this, they are more accountable. We're going to bump back up to verse 20. For if after they have escaped from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in these things and succumb to them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment that had been delivered to them. This is pretty scary to think about. Peter is saying, it would have been better if they had never heard the gospel. Now, is it good for people to hear the gospel? Yes, because that is an opportunity for them to repent. But the problem is that with more opportunities to repent, that leads to more responsibility to do so. So they are worse off because they have chosen to pursue sensuality rather than God. And you know what happens? They harm others to get it. They don't just simply go in the wrong way. Other people get in the way, and they then become just a means to the end. And then secondly, more opportunity to work leads to more responsibility to do so. You see, these people know what is true, and then they are presenting themselves as an authority. They actually are taking God's name in vain. You guys, I'm sure, know the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, Yahweh, because God will not leave unpunished anyone who misuses his name. You guys are probably familiar with takes the Lord's name in vain. It's the idea of misusing it. Say, oh, I represent God. And then not only do you not do what he says, you do the opposite. God cares about that. God's not going to leave people who misrepresent him unjudged because he cares about the world. He cares about people. So although false teachers have seen and heard and experienced the goodness of God in a specific and clarified way, they turn from him to pursue their own desires. So we need to remember, as we're going through our day, that false teachers are presenting a way, they're presenting their way as good, as pleasurable, as enjoyable. We need to recognize that's deceitful. We need to also recognize that it's foolish. Not only are they as irrational as an animal, animals even know better. Don't be rebuked by a donkey. It is ridiculous to pursue a way that God will judge. And the way of false teachers is fruitless. It's not going to provide you with anything good. You're just going to be eating garbage. Instead of helping you, it's going to hinder you. It's going to hurt you and others. So we need to deeply see and deeply believe that as we continue to grow into the image of Christ. So what should we do? Well, number one, don't be a false teacher. If you're thinking, well, I wonder what I want to do when I grow up, scratch that one off. But think about, though, what the false teacher does. He takes advantage of those who are unstable, those who are immature. So perhaps you would identify someone who is unstable, someone who's not confident, who's not standing solid and sure. What you need to do is make sure that you're not being isolated. You need to connect yourself to the body of God, so that way you can hear more of God's word and be transformed more and more. On the flip side, maybe you are someone who is established. Look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. And then do the hard thing of loving messy people, because that's what the church is for. The bigger aspect, though, is know and trust God's word. False teachers are not actually presenting God's word as good. They know some of it, but they don't present it as good. Do you believe God's word is good? If you do, you're going to pursue it. And then secondly, tied to that is Christian living. False teachers are not presenting Christian living as good. The Christian life, oh, you're missing out. Do you believe deeply that the Christian life is good? Because if you do, you're going to pursue it, and you're going to delight in it. Along those lines, though, we need to assess how we're responding. Assess what areas we could be deceived. Because it is easy to come and say, well, I've got Sunday, that's set aside, that's my God thing. But there can be various areas where we are really not seeking God in parts of our lives. Assess what you feel is wise. Man, that just sounds smart. That person knows what it is. What moves you deeply? And along those lines, what is desirable? What do you truly believe is good in that way? Or maybe you would even say, Caleb, I feel like I am ensnared. I feel like I am trapped. I'm like that guy who is chained to this particular sin. Find someone. Find someone who looks like Jesus Christ and come alongside them so that they can help you take those steps. So, when we are interacting with false teachers, they can say, live a restricted life. Don't do this and then you'll be fine. We don't live that way, and we don't live an unrestrained life. Instead, we live a reflected life. It's not what we do or don't do inherently. It's the fact that we want to look like God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for working in us and helping us to be a people who are able to identify with you and able to look like you. Lord, would you continue to work in us to truly believe that looking like Jesus is the most amazing thing, that is glory itself. And Lord, help us to, instead of being influenced by the world, help us to desire the world to do the same, to see Jesus Christ as great and glorious. Lord, be with us now as well as we are about to have communion and go out into the world and try to represent you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.